Amen. Amen.
Thank you, worship team, for leading us, and Amanda, leading us into a very meaningful time of prayer together. Dorian had to come home from the youth retreat this weekend and is sick at home, so keep him in your prayer. You'll also notice in your bulletin, I didn't mention this earlier, there's a little insert that says pastoral chat. If you were here last Sunday, you got that verbally, but I wanted to convey that, and you can please do read that. Read that later, and I hope that you take time to peruse the bulletin, and there's things in there that we want to communicate helpful to you, so please keep that in mind, and if not, then there's some things to pray about in there as you read. God is closer than you think is the series that we are in. If you're a guest with us this morning, we are kind of dovetailing our Sunday themes with our small group studies over these 8 weeks. And if you've got one of the study guides we made available in the small groups, spaces in there for note-taking for today, and you'll notice it says week 4, because even though this is only the second Sunday of the God is Closer Than You Think theme, it says week 4 because we took, as you remember, those in groups, took those 2 weeks for relationship building in your groups, and have heard some good feedback from those times. So make connecting in your small group a priority over these next, 5 weeks to go? It just really does have impact on the value that, you know, people go away with. I've experienced that myself when everyone's there and everyone's contributing and there's just a real good sense of connecting. So make those small group nights a priority. Jeremiah 29:11-13. I'll let you remain seated, but I'm going to ask you to read these two slides out loud together with me, if you would, please. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. What does that mean? What image does that bring to your mind? Seek me with all your heart. And I just put my hand in my pocket and forgot to mention something. So could you push the pause button on that question? Our head usher, John, came up to Miriam and I, the prayer area here a few moments ago, and took Amanda up on her, well, actually, he might have been out, but on her, I thought that was great, Amanda. Come and give good news reports. That's awesome. And that was a good news report. We, as a congregation, went $20,000 over our target. Thank God. Thank God. And bless you. And bless you. So that extra, as I'm sure you can safely assume, will go in its entirety to debt reduction on the building. So praise God. That makes preaching a little easier today. And I got to preach till the cake's here, so. Unless she comes in the next 8 minutes, okay? Just for clarity. God says to the people of Israel in that Old Testament book of Jeremiah, you will seek me. God knows that his people would turn to him. There's times when they turned away, but that they would turn to him. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. What's that mean? Seek with all your heart. Does that mean, oh, begging, please, God, please? Well, there are times out of desperation that we probably do that. But I think it's more than that. This passage in Jeremiah 29 is really a prophecy of encouragement to the people of Israel who are in exile, away from their homeland, in captivity, not a good scene. And God sees their questions and their doubts about their future, and he sees their doubts, probably even about his concern for them. And God wanted in that time to remind them that he had not forgotten them. No matter what it may have looked like, hope for the future. As they continued to trust God, as they continued to follow God, trust and follow. Hope for their future, even in difficulty, even in silence, when God appeared to be hiding, that hope for their future was very much a part of God's plan and desire for them, as it is for us today. And maybe that's just a pretty good description of where you're at. Really wondering, maybe even fear creeping in about the future and about God's care and concern. Some of you need this word today. It won't be too hard, I don't think, for you to open your heart to this word. Others of you may not now, but at some point in your life, I'm pretty sure you will. And so open your heart. There's a few other verses that I put on the screen that you might want to note for further study in this on this theme of seeking God. Some good references that have talk about that. If you're a Christian, you've probably wrestled with this before. Maybe you're navigating a kind of a hide and seek experience with God right now that you can't explain. God's presence may be difficult to sense at times. But it's not because he's playing some childish game of hide and seek. And in a moment, we're going to look at several things that can be contributing factors to this feeling that God is absent. But I want to make a comment about something that I believe can sometimes be a contributing factor to our sense of disappointment, and it has to do with expectations. What is your expectation as it relates to feeling God's presence in your life, even on a daily basis? What do you expect that to look like? For you, is it that you've placed your trust in Christ and you've opened your life and your heart to him, so you think you just should always be happy? Uninterrupted bliss. Always buoyant emotionally through every circumstance in life. Wow. If you have that, you should package it up and try to sell it. You'd be rich, I think. Matter of fact, some misguided Christian teachers have tried to do precisely that. I think at times to the detriment of the gospel message. But if that's your expectation, and if that's something that you feel has to be a part of everyday genuine Christianity, then there will be times when you will be extremely let down. Oh, God is, we can say, based on the Word of God, God is always present. And yet we have to be honest. There are times when his presence is just pretty tough to sense. And sometimes it's inexplicable. You'll drive yourself crazy if you have to have a firm answer to the reason or reasons for that feeling every time. And yet, as I mentioned, we're going to look at some things that can possibly be roadblocks to sensing God's presence in our lives, or blockages in communication, those seasons of life and Christian experience when just it seems that all we're getting back is a silent treatment. You're killing me here, God. Conditions that numb my spiritual senses is how I've framed this. Toward sensing God's presence, specifically. And we can't, unfortunately, spend too much time clarifying each one of these, but these might be helpful to some of you. First of all, there's the condition of spiritual autopilot. This is referred to in the God is Closer Than You Think book, those of you that are reading it along with these studies in the small group sessions. Spiritual autopilot, those times in our Christian life when we are on cruise control spiritually. As a matter of fact, if that's where we're at, we're probably in danger of or have already slipped into the zone that sometimes is referred to as cultural Christianity, the cultural Christian zone. Doing some of the right things, but without the passion, without the connection, without the daily deep expressions of surrender to Christ, without the picking up my cross and following Him as Jesus tells us that we need to do. Without the doing some right things, but without the spiritual fervency that we see in Psalm 42, verse 1, where the writer just says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Have you had that sense of panting for God lately? There are no shortcuts. No shortcuts at all to cultivating spiritual passion and depth. Any relationship worth having and worth building takes commitment and time and even work and investment. Reading. And especially memorizing God's Word. Taking it into our heart, as the psalmist said. It's not easy. Because it takes time. And I've got a lot of things to do, you know. Cultivating prayer life that's real. Real talk. Real conversation that involves listening with the Creator of the universe, who showed us beyond the shadow of any doubt that He wants to get personal with us when He sent His Son Jesus to this earth. There's no shortcuts to cultivating spiritual passion and depth. There's no shortcuts at all. Those are some things that can help kick us out of spiritual autopilot. Some of us have been around this thing long enough, we can flick that switch pretty easy, can't we? God, may we keep it in our heart to follow You, to be up to date in our spiritual life, to be fine-tuned, to be sharp. It's a daily commitment, isn't it? I know that, you know that. Conditions that numb my spiritual senses. Second one is sin. Pretty simple. Sin. Sin always, Ortberg says, always has the consequence of damaging our ability to perceive God in the present moment. He says it this way in a further sentence. It diminishes my capacity to experience God. It's what Psalm 66:18 is referring to when it said, if I regard sin, or if I hold on to sin or iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's a break in communication that happens when I'm living in ongoing sin. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. None of us are. But when we know, as we're sensitive to God and sensitive to others, that we've blown it in the way we responded, in that story we whispered on, or whatever it is, in the lack of trouble in our priorities, or that greed and that in this materialistic culture that just creeps into my heart so easily, whatever it is, or being okay with, just kind of considering my struggle with lust as, it's par for the course in this day and age, or whatever it is, sin will break the free flow of communication with our Lord and Savior. You cannot expect to hear God's promptings or sense His presence if we're okay with sin in any way, to any degree in our lives, going unchecked, going unconfessed. And again, even that, as you know, it's a daily walk. We walk and we blow it. What do? Sweep it under the carpet? Or say, God, you see, can't hide anything from you. Forgive me. Restore me. Sin will numb my spiritual sensitivity very quickly. Then there's another one, doubt that dominates. Christian friend, doubt is not something to fear. Even John the Baptist struggled with doubts, and he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask them this question in Luke 7:19, the reference you see on the slide. John the Baptist sent his disciples, go to Jesus and just to be sure, just want to be sure, got this nagging doubt, ask him this question. Are you the coming one? The one sent, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. Are you the coming one, or do we look for someone else? That's interesting, eh? That's a question that came from the heart and mind of John the Baptist. I think it's evident that there was some struggle to some degree, a little bit of doubt. We can't blindly deny the existence of doubt in our lives. But it's no place to settle, is it? Doubt left unattended to can paralyze us. Why is it that doubt is so often easier to establish than faith? Satan has the easier job, doesn't he? I mean, look at the courts, for example. Defense lawyers do not have to prove that the person on trial is innocent, do they? All they need is reasonable doubt. You see, doubt in our spiritual life that is not surrendered to God will eventually paralyze us spiritually. Some who are not Christians, but they may be seeking and what have you, but are people in that zone are sometimes paralyzed spiritually because of doubt, and that's where they get stuck for the rest of their lives. You may have met people like that. Maybe that's you. You feel like in order to accept Christ and become a Christian, you have to have all your doubts settled. You have to have all your questions fully answered. And because they're not, you're in a holding pattern at best. My friend, you do not have to remain there. I absolutely believe in what the Bible says about having a solid assurance of eternal salvation as a Christ follower. That's a gift that comes by the grace of God when we accept Him fully and completely, trusting in who He is and what He did on the cross. But again, that comes on the other side of the exercise of faith in Christ and what He did on the cross. And even so, there will probably be questions along the way, right? Or even seasons of doubt. And to a certain degree, that's okay. Christianity is not a check your brains at the door type of life. Genuine questions deserve genuine seeking. But there's a point where we must be willing to step across that line of faith and say, God, you love me. You've shown me that immensely by sending Jesus Christ. Therefore, I choose to trust in your grace and receive your forgiveness. I'm giving my life to you and placing my trust in your power to bring me into your family and then to keep me for eternity. It's one of the best things to do to deal with doubt. But God won't do all that unless you ask him. Don't let doubt keep you from experiencing all that God has for you in relationship with him. Because doubt can be certainly a tool of our spiritual enemy. There's no question. Need to move on. There's fear. Fear. Brennan Manning, author, writes, he introduces in one of his books a quote by author and professor, the late Henry Nouwen, Manning's book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. Manning writes, he says, while we profess faith, talking to Christians, he says, while we profess faith in God's unconditional love, many of us still live in fear. And then he quotes Nouwen, who says this, look at the many if questions that we raise. What am I going to do if I do not find a spouse, a house, a job, a friend? What am I going to do if they fire me? If I get sick? If an accident happens? If my marriage does not work out? What if someone steals my money, breaks into my house, rapes my daughter, or kills me? Just keeps getting worse, doesn't it? And Manning again says, after he quotes now, and he says, once these questions guide our lives, we take out a second mortgage in the house of fear. What's guiding your life this morning? What were you led by this last week? What are you going to be led by this week? Fear or trust in God? Really, those are probably the only two options. Various points on the spectrum, I know, but fear or trust in God? I wish I could go more into that, but I want to share with you two verses. I want you to note these verses, underline them in your Bible. I encourage you to do that. Two verses in four different versions, okay? 2 Timothy 1:7. Many of you, you know this verse well. In the New King James, it says, for God has not given us, speaking, this book is addressed to believers in Christ, Christ followers. For God has not given us the spirit of fear or the attitude, the mindset of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What a trade-off. Power, love, and a sound mind instead of fear. The CEV, and I'm blanking actually on what that means right now, but English version. God's is a paraphrase. God's spirit doesn't make cowards out of us. The spirit gives us power, love, and self-control. And then another great little verse near the back of the New Testament. In 1 John 4:18, the antidote for fear is not courage. Now, this isn't the verse yet, but I'm just saying this. The antidote for fear is not courage. It's opening our hearts, as you'll see from these two verses, it's opening our hearts to the love of God. Because when you know how much you're loved by the creator of everything you see, then what is there to fear, really? Right? That's the bottom line. Man, I wish this stuff was as easy to walk every day of my life as it is to say when I'm up here. We got to think of, we got to pray these truths into our hearts. My friend, if you're struggling with devotions, would you do this week? Would you take these two verses and read nothing else? Read them each. Make a commitment, whether it's 5 times each every day. That'll take you about 1.5 minutes. But don't just read them. Read them with an open heart, saying, God, this is what I need. I believe that this truth will settle in my heart and mind and make a difference in my approach to today. 1 John 4:18, the NIV puts it this way. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Love God with all your... I think that's part of why the Bible says love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Nothing will come close to dealing with fear in your life than if we do that. Love God. And that's what John is saying. And then in the Message paraphrase, that same verse, there is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling. Oh, isn't that the truth? Eh? Some of you know that. Fear is crippling. To fear what someone might think if you walk across the room to be a representative for Christ. And you don't. Because fear in that moment of decision takes precedence over love. Fear is crippling. And then that Message paraphrase of this verse in 1 John continues and says, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not fully formed in what? Love. Love, not courage, is the antidote to fear. Love takes care of fear. Perfect love for God and full understanding of who you are in God's eyes will take care of fear more than any self-help book you can read. It's absolutely true. If fear dominates your life, it will cast a dark shadow over any flicker of sense that God is there. And again, that's what we're talking about. Conditions that numb my spiritual senses. And then the last one I want to touch on, there's probably others you could list, but here's one. The pace of life we choose. How much impact does that have on your spiritual sensitivity to God? Your pace of life that's the result of probably a mix of things. For some, it's the just got to get ahead. For others, it's a lack of security in Christ, and so they think, well, the wealth, that'll give me security. Having that much in the bank, that's when I'll feel secure. It doesn't happen. Well, whatever the reason, the pace of life that, and I say, in most cases, I think, that we choose numbs our spiritual sensitivity to God's presence in our life. How many of us stop long enough to let the flurry of activity subside and to allow God's soothing and strength-giving presence to fill our hearts and minds? There's a book that Miriam and I read and we worked through a couple of years ago in our small group called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Excellent book. Challenging book. You may not agree with everything in it, but the premise of the book is significant. It has to do with how spiritual vibrancy in life is impacted by our emotional life. And we can't even get into that, so I'm not sure why I mentioned it, except to say if you want to dive into some of this a little deeper, that's a resource that I can guide you to. There's a good New Testament illustration that's found in Luke 10:38-42, and you might want to flip open your Bibles if you have them with you to this passage as we get close to winding down. Luke 10:38-42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus, or at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Oh, I'd love to be, that's cute, eh? Sibling rivalries. Even as adults, isn't that silly? Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. And it will not be taken away from her." To just spend time with Jesus. Have you let the pace of life snatch that privilege, that life-giving daily experience from you? It's easy to do. It's easy to do. Pace of life, some of it's unavoidable, some of it is certainly self-inflicted because, you know, we think we need to do all that and we need to have all this. And, right? We all know the life that's so very common. There's a caution. A danger, though, to note here, after touching on some of these potential roadblocks, it's the danger of instinctively blaming ourselves. When we're in those seasons of life when we just don't sense God's presence, as we were talking about before, assuming that God's presence, this is the danger and the caution, assuming that God's presence is nowhere to be found, or so we think, because we've done something wrong. Don't get trapped there. I mean, of course, as we've talked about, we need to honestly evaluate, prayerfully evaluate, but then move on. Don't get trapped there. So what do we do? Well, say we've evaluated our lives and priorities and whether we can identify a specific reason or not, there are biblical principles to act on in those times when it seems like God is, again, playing this game of hide and seek. How do we endeavor to close that gap? Here's three things I want to leave you with this morning. Endeavoring to closing the perceived gap is probably a more accurate way to express it. First of all, we need to recognize that we're not alone in this. Have you ever felt that way? Alone in your feelings of being alone and being detached from God, no matter how hard you try. That's not an uncommon experience in Christian life. I think there's encouragement in that. You are not alone in those feelings. I want you to listen again. I quoted Philip Yancey last week. I can't help it. His book on prayer just says so much good stuff. He says this: "Religious radio and television, as well as some Christian books and magazines, say little about God's silence. By their accounts, God seems to always speak volubly or much and loudly, commanding this minister to build a new sanctuary and that housewife to launch a new web-based company. God represents always success, good feelings, a sense of peace, a warm glow." He says, "To an audience regaled or entertained by such inspiring stories, an encounter with God's silence hits like a shocking exception and stirs up feelings of inadequacy." Have you ever felt spiritually inadequate because you just can't seem to break through? Yancey goes on to point out wisely that in light of 2,000 years of Christian history and in light of biblical accounts of everyday Christian living, the exception, in fact, is the overly cheery optimism of modern, what he says, modern consumer-oriented Christianity. I agree with him. There's Psalms of Lament. And they contain some honest expressions of
Where are you, God?
Writers in the Bible asking questions like that so boldly, so honestly. Come on. It's there. God's big enough to handle that, you know. You can read Psalm 89, just two verses, Psalm 89, 46. The psalmist says, it's Ethan, not Ethan Morrow, but Ethan the Ezraite that writes here. And he says in Psalm 89, how long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? The biblical writer asking that question, that same question that you've probably asked at times. And then in verse 49, Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses? Some of you are living that right now. Even Jesus on the cross was not exempt from the feeling of being isolated from God the Father. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, you know, he said that. We know that the Father did not forsake his Son, but in that moment he had to turn away in order to allow the sin of the world to be placed upon his holy Son for the salvation of everyone who would come to him in the world. That was necessary. And Jesus' cry was the honest expression of his feelings in that moment. Even the spiritual giants of history, as we might call them, virtually every one of them had times like this. What's been called by some writers, even in history, the dark night of the soul. Sometimes this would be a brief season, as it is for some of you. In other situations, that it went on for years. But I think comfort and encouragement can be found in remembering that you're not alone. You're not the only one in the world who has walked or is walking this path. There are others you can talk to who have experienced or are experiencing this very same thing. Find those people. Talk to them. Pray together with them through this season in your life. And then secondly, genuine seeking. And I would add persistent seeking. Don't give up spending time with God when all you hear is silence in those seasons of life. Don't quit. One of the easiest things to do is to stop reaching heavenward or to stop praying in times when all you hear back is silent. Don't. We can't stop praying when we're in the middle of one of those seasons of spiritual dryness. And again, as Yancey says, if I stop, how will I know when prayer does become alive again? Some of you've been following Christ long enough to see those ebbs and flows in your journey of faith. Jeremiah 29, you will find me when you seek me, when you seek me with all of your heart. And add Proverbs 8:17 to that. Those who seek me, find me, God says. It's a promise. Don't quit. Finally, trusting, even in silence. One of the hardest things to do. Trusting still, even in silence. Good feelings or experiences, good experiences, good feelings can't necessarily be equated to God's presence. Just as bad feelings or experiences can't be equated to the absence of God's presence. God's presence cannot be judged based on our subjective feelings. When life is good, God seems close, right? We don't have difficulty with that. But when life gets difficult, God has not moved an inch. Again, it's not some find God game, but it's an opportunity to build trust in my heart. There's spiritual, significant spiritual growth that can happen in those times. John Ortberg, again, the author of the book that we're looking at in our small groups, calls it muscles of obedience that grow when I choose to trust and continue to follow Christ, even when I don't feel his closeness. truly trusting, especially in those times, is the only option that leads to anywhere positive, my friend. Learning to truly trust in God, particularly in uncertain times, will cultivate a depth of relationship like very little else. I want to conclude with an illustration from the New Testament. Most of us in this room have heard of the Apostle Paul. He wrote about half of the New Testament under the Spirit of God's direction, of course. Apostle, missionary, pastor. He had something that he calls in the New Testament a thorn in the flesh. We're not told exactly what that was. Paul prayed repeatedly that it would be taken away. He evidently viewed it as a hindrance to his effectiveness in ministry and work for God that he was doing. It was not taken away. That's really, wow. Look all that Paul did for God. This attitude of entitlement can creep in. Watch out. Especially if you're active in your faith. And God, I've done so much for you. Why can't you just come through on this? Well, here's Paul. If anybody could say that, I think it's the Apostle Paul. It appears that Paul was puzzled by this, at least initially. You know, the halls of the synagogue might have echoed with, "Where are you, God?" as he read Psalm 89. And it was his story. He did not get deliverance or healing, but he did get something. Somehow, he got spiritual insight, spiritual understanding. God revealed to him the simple truth that God's strength was made perfect in his life through, and even more fully, through his weakness. What did this affliction, whatever it was, what did it cause Paul to do? It caused him to trust, to throw himself at the feet of Jesus, to trust, to depend, to trust, to relinquish control, to trust, to give God my questions and doubts, whether they're fully answered in this life or not, to trust. Depend on God's strength more than his own. Exactly what Paul did. Paul valued this full, complete dependence on God. He valued that more than his own physical health and strength is what I see it shaken down to. In no way would I try to compare myself to the Apostle Paul, but a little snippet of that in the last 3 years in my own struggle with tendonitis, can I see this as a thorn in my flesh? Because there were times, probably going back a year, year and a half, two and a half, where how am I supposed to do what you want me to do when I can't even sit down at my laptop and work for more than 10 minutes, or probably 3 minutes at that point. And that's probably a little thing compared to what some of you are facing right now. But whatever it is you're facing, the question that I want to leave you with, and the challenge, is can we just say as we conclude today, God, I am going to trust you. I'm going to continue to pursue you, to seek you, to discipline myself, and spend time reading your love letter to me. I'm going to do those things because you love me. And what I hear as silence might be you saying, I'm watching. I'm just quietly watching. I know you're going to do well. Keep going. I'm for you. I'm for you. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for so many, and some of them we read this morning, for so many of these verses in your Bible that remind us that you are there, that you're here. As Christians, we know that by your Spirit, you're within us. And we know, God, you're guiding and leading us. This morning, I pray in this moment for those who are in a season of spiritual life where you seem silent. You're far away, it seems. God, I pray that you would, first of all, give them your peace and give them the ability to lay down the doubt and pick up the trust and say, God, I'm looking to you. I'm going to continue to be faithful, even in the face of my challenge and my questions. And God, I just pray that supernaturally, even in this moment, your peace would flood their hearts and minds and would guard and protect their minds through Christ Jesus. My friend, if that's what you need this morning, I want you, in a moment of silence, to express that desire in your own words to God. If there's failure and sin that you need to confess in this moment, do that. If there's a fresh verbalizing of commitment and follow through on various aspects of spiritual life, then you do that. Whatever it is, let God's Spirit lead you in this moment to reassure you of his nearness. For those who may have never committed their lives personally to Jesus Christ, in this moment you can do that. God loves you so much. He sent his Son to die for you. It was his expression of love for you. In this moment, if you'll open up your heart and embrace Christ and trust him, your future and your eternity will be different. Not trouble-free, but different. You'll begin to live life as Christ meant for you to live it, as God meant for you to live it when he created you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lord, I pray for those in spiritual decision points right now. Lead them. Open their heart. May they yield to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If that's your desire to establish a relationship with Christ, at the front here, there's little magazines called Knowing Jesus Personally, and that's Christianity. Christianity really is not religion. It's relationship with our Creator through Christ. That's a big difference. And if this material will be helpful for you, please feel free to come and help yourself to one or more of these little booklets. It's been good to be together. I'm going to hang at the front for a few minutes. If you want to come and there's something specific related to this message, I don't want to put the rest of you off. I'll be around, but only if it's related to some prayer point specific to this message, I would like to pray with you. God bless you. Have a great day and enjoy interaction with one another. Thanks, Sandy. Give her a big hand. God bless.